Well, good morning, everyone. Time to begin. And we didn't quite finish the questions on lesson 10. Last week, we only lack question number 9 and question number 10. So we'll begin by putting that up on the screen this morning. In lesson 10, question 9, it asks us to discuss 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 7 in this connection. What connection? The extent of benevolence. So here's the passage that is offered by the author of the material. 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 7. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the question is simply, discuss this passage in the light of the extent of benevolence. So I'll open that up and see what comments you might have about it. Julie.
Well, verse 5, in almost any context, I think would mean the same thing, but specifically in this context regarding benevolence, it's like, be prepared because there are going to be situations that come up where someone might need some help, either financially or a ride somewhere or anything like that.
Okay.
And be willing, even if you're not able to help, at least be willing to do something for them. But always be at the ready that, you know, don't spend all your money on X, Y, or Z. Keep some aside in case a visiting brother comes through town on his way to a family funeral and he can't get past I-35 with
right.
He needs gas money.
Okay, good point. I particularly like something that you said in that. You said, we can do something. If it's just what? A phone call? A card in the mail? Or something? Or maybe one or more could go together and provide some help. It's a matter of attitude is what it calls down to. Now what I'm going to say to you now has nothing to do with benevolence, but it is an illustration of what Julie just said. We were preparing for a gospel meeting here several years ago, and Carol and I went to visit this widow. She was a faithful in her attendance here. But she exclaimed to us when we explained all the things the congregation was doing to get ready. She said, I don't have a car, and I can't go see anybody, and I just don't feel good about not being able to do something. And I don't know if it was me, probably it was Carol, who said, you could make calls, couldn't you? And right away her face lit up. That was something she could do she hadn't thought about. And she said, yes, I can. And so we said, call the members and just encourage them to come to the meeting. That'd be great. And so she did. So just taking off on that comment, we can all do something. There's a lady who couldn't get around on her own, but found an avenue where she could participate and help. I think if we look at verse 5 in the context of its overall principle, not the specific principle here, I think we could all come away and see that. And what he's urging in the fifth verse is what? What's he urging here in the fifth verse?
This,
all right. This is 2 Corinthians. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 16:1? Lay by in store as you have been prospered, so there be no gatherings when I come. There's a difference in years. 2 Corinthians was not written the next day that he ended 1 Corinthians. Now he's saying, remember what you said you would do. I'm coming. Please be sure you urge the brethren that you would go ahead and arrange beforehand. So that is preparedness. Verse 6, now I say this, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, bountifully shall reap bountifully. What's he saying there?
Give as you're able, but don't do as Ananias and Sapphira did and greedily hoard some back, and yet, but give as you can and give as you have a plan to give. Don't be submissive.
Yeah. And here's something it's not saying, I think. It's not saying, give what you can, the Lord will bless you abundantly and you'll have more material wealth than you relinquished. It's not saying that. Who says that?
The world.
What did you say, Dennis?
All televangelists.
And the televangelists. They call it seed money. Okay? So it's not saying that, but it is making a statement of what?
Generosity of spirit.
Absolutely. You know, give what you can. James?
That's where television preachers, I guess, get their idea. People can't even put food on the table and say, send in all your money and we'll have you more than you can take care of.
That's right.
And, you know, they work on you hard.
Yeah, they prey on the poor and the innocent. They do. Okay. The seventh verse, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Any other comments on this? I guess Julie and I have made them all, but got any more? Mac?
Just be honest with God.
Very good point. Just be honest with God. That's very well stated. Thanks.
Because that's what Ananias and Sapphira's sin was. They lied unto the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You got to be honest.
Yeah. You can't fake it. You shouldn't fake it. God knows. If you pull the wool over my eyes or your eyes, God knows. Sometimes we forget that. Well, I think we've kind of summed it up. Be willing to give to satisfy the need. Never do so reluctantly. Don't brag about it. Less known, the better. Okay? What you do for others, you could just put under a blanket. There's no scriptural reference on question 10. Do you know of any other scriptures that would authorize the church collectively to provide benevolent care for non-Christians? What about you individually? But that's not the lesson. That's just an added question. The lesson is about local church benevolence.
I'm just wondering, did anybody put any crackers or anything like that in their car since I said something last week to hand out to people that are begging for food?
There you go. There you go. Okay. All right.
One thing about that, your brother's keeper.
All right, let's go in lesson 11. We're getting pretty close to closing this study out, aren't we? Chris Milton walked in. Chris, good to see you this morning.
Bill?
Yes.
I have one thought kind of on taking off from that last thing you said about don't brag about what you've done. Don't let up. No one else has to know what you've done. And if you happen to be the recipient of some benevolence, don't go bragging about that person, specifically by name, because that's something that's between you and that person and God.
Yeah, Julie, that's an excellent point, because generally, if you help me with some need that I have, you're doing it. I think I know everybody here well enough to say you're doing it as if it were in a closet, and you don't want that known, so I shouldn't. Maybe John comes up and says, I understand you had something that you needed. I'd like to help you. And I would say, what, John, someone has helped me with that. That's what you do. Don't name the person. I learned that lesson from Miss Vicki Horn very well. Okay, let's go forward. Lesson 11, we're going to consider two misunderstood passages. By way of introduction, there are several key passages that have figured prominently in the division between institutional and non-institutional churches. I'm probably going to read that again, but I want to tell you something. You have no idea how good it is to stand at this podium and be able to see the slides with both eyes. I got this guy zapped last week, and it is just wonderful. I do see a few birds flying here and there, but I'm convinced that'll subside.
I'm with you.
Yeah. Here's a guy who needs to see a retina specialist. He knows what I'm talking about. It's just wonderful, because I used to have to close that eye and then that eye. This is good. Let's go over it. There are several key passages that have figured prominently in the division between institutional and non-institutional churches. Two that we have not previously studied are Galatians 6:10 and James 1:27. The key to understanding these verses lies in remembering the differences between the church and the individual Christian. Even though we've gone over that in great detail, we're going to look at these two because we haven't actually covered them individually. Both Galatians 6:10 and James 1:27 apply to the individual Christian, not the local church. In Galatians 6:10, the passage reads, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." First thing to consider here, I believe, are plural pronouns. Some claim that because this was written to the churches of Galatia, and because the plural "we" is used, this must refer to church action. But this is simply not the case. Let's review two New Testament examples. Romans 6:3 and 4, and 2 Corinthians 15:5 and 10. Romans 6:3 and 4. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul used plural pronouns, two of them, us and we. He was speaking of something we did, one person at a time, as individuals, as we were baptized. You cannot baptize an entire local congregation. It's not the reference. Anyone that exercises meaningful logic would clearly understand that. More than one person did this, but it does not follow this is church action. Now that's one example. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul says we, plural, must all appear before Christ. Does that mean we will all appear as a church group? Ridiculous. Of course not. But Paul continued to refer to the individual nature of the judgment. We will all appear one at a time, not as churches. The plural pronoun indicates more than one person will do this, but it does not follow that it means it is the church. Any problem so far? Questions? Okay. Looking at the context of Galatians 6:10, we must note the context of a verse to reach its correct meaning. Since Galatians 6:10 is clearly talking about individual Christians, let's carefully examine the context. Going back to verses 1 and 2, Paul encouraged us as individual Christians to restore an erring brother. We are to help bear one another's burdens. We are to help bear, I don't know why I had that slide in there twice. In verses 3 and 4, Paul reminds us that we are to personally examine ourselves to be sure we are faithful. Each one, that's the individual, must bear his own load. Now we're at verse 5 in the context. In verse 6, he deals with the duty of each one to support those who are teaching them the truth. Note this comment from Roy Cogdell in his book, Walking by Faith, 1950s, on this text. Good statement here. Sometimes it is objected by those who want to apply the teaching of this passage to congregations rather than individuals, that let him that is taught communicate unto him that teacheth, and all good things, if individually applied, would justify individual support for teachers. But this is no objection, for the Bible certainly teaches that individuals, as well as congregations, did support teachers and preachers of the gospel. When the above passage is applied to the church, the congregation, a collective body of Christians, it is wrested from its context or setting and misapplied. Does that fog your mind, or are you getting what's being stated here? The context of Galatians 6:10 is individual. You cannot take a passage out of its context and make it apply to something that's not in the original text. Any comments here? Okay. In verses 7 through 9, Paul is obviously dealing with our individual duty to overcome the lust of the flesh and walk by the Spirit. Written to a church, but we're talking in the context about individual action. Verse 7 says, whatever a man sows, not the church. Verse 8 says, he who sows to the flesh and he who sows to the Spirit, not the church. Verse 9 says, not to grow weary, not to lose heart. This means individual Christians should never give up serving the Lord. It is not speaking of the church. So, concluding thoughts on this passage. The workbook, bottom of page 48, it's 47 in your book, verse 10 tells us, one of the obligations we have as Christians is to help those less fortunate than we are. This verse includes all people. but emphasizes our duties to each other as Christians. It is not talking about what we do collectively, but what we must do personally. Other verses tell us who the church is to help and under what circumstances. This verse does not deal with church action. Is verse 10 talking about individual benevolence? Or perhaps something else? This is another view on this passage, beside the one presented in your book. The context of this passage, which begins in verse 1, while speaking of the individual Christian as opposed to a local congregation, is not addressing benevolence at all. Uh-oh, you say. Up jumped that snake. What in the world are you talking about? Rather, the good of Galatians 6:10 has to do with spiritual good. Okay? There is not anything in the context about physical relief, but there is much about spiritual matters. The belief that the good of this passage is physical benevolence is widely held among brethren, but there is simply no contextual basis for such a position. Jess Jenkins wrote that in December 2007. And I will admit to you that until I knew what he said about it and the way he has approached it, I was in the company of thinking individual benevolence. But in a reexamination of the context, I have come to the conclusion through his teaching that I was wrong and that this is the correct view. Now, you may not agree with that, and I understand. But I want to give you two views here. The one that is normally held by brethren, and other brethren, like Jesse, feel this is the correct view. So, John.
I think you're right. In one situation, I think both apply, because also in the Bible, and I can't tell you where, because I'm just an idiot and I can't remember chapter and verse, but it says somewhere in there, how can you teach a man if he's hungry? How can you, how can you instruct somebody in the Bible if they're thinking about where they're getting their next meal from? So I think it has to do with both. Spiritual teaching is important, yeah. But I think if they're starving to death, you're not going to teach them a whole lot, so it helps us to help them.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think what Jess's point here is that the context that begins in verse 1, while speaking of individual Christians as opposed, is not addressing benevolence at all. Now, that's the basis for his commentary. He's saying it's addressing other things. Don?
I'd just like to add, when we study the scriptures, it's our responsibility to rightly divide the word. Paul gives us a good example of this in Romans 15 and verse 27. He's talking about going to Jerusalem to carry the contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then in verse 27, he says, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. And so he makes a clear distinction between the material and the spiritual. Right. And that's exactly what we have to do when we look at Galatians 6.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. John, your point is well made about what we're to do with respect to our brethren and their physical needs. That's good. And we have a lot of scripture, and we've talked about a lot of those. But in this passage, does the context apply to physical benevolence, or does it apply to doing good spiritually? That's the question here. And I have changed my mind, and that I support that one. Not because I know the author well, but because I believe he's correct. Okay, I had a hand. Mac, did you have your hand up?
Well, he's saying we are responsible for both there. In both of those places, we're responsible for our brother's physical needs and for his spiritual needs too.
But not in this passage. Yeah.
What? That's true, but he's talking about the individual's responsibility, yeah. Not the collective.
Yeah, right. But in here, look at the context. Is it talking about physical benevolence? The context.
But it is above, though.
Well, I know, but we're talking about Galatians 6:10, and we went through every verse and showed how physical benevolence is not in the context. It's read into the context by us.
6:1 through 10 is definitely spiritual.
Yeah, it's all about spiritual good. It's not about physical benevolence. There are a host of passages that we can go to understand that we're to serve each other and take care of their physical needs. That context is just not one you would go to for that. That's all, Gerald.
I mean, verse 1 states the premise to the following verses. If a man be overtaken in a fault, that's not physical, we're talking about spiritual. Ye who are spiritual, in other words, though that you're faithful and strong in the faith, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see that the context is set forth right there, that it is dealing with spiritual. And then it goes on and it tells you how to do this, by bearing one another's burdens, being there, helping them in their weakness of faith, helping them to encourage them and edify them. And then it says, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. It goes back to in James, if he says, I'm not a sinner, he's lying. Yeah. You know, so it just keeps on going through.
Right. I think we have to grasp the context of the passage. Now, what we want to do is we want to say, well, I've got to help take care of his physical needs. You do, but not here. It's not in the context. We have for years, I'm guilty, I have for years read that passage and thought that's what it was. But after I heard this comment back in 07, didn't kind of do much for me. But later, I questioned him about it. And he went over it again with me, this statement. Got that on tape. And I thought, he's right. The context, he's trying to drill into my thick skull, the context, what is it speaking about? And Gerald's done an excellent job of starting at verse 1 and bringing us up. Physical benevolence. Do I need to help you if you have a need? Absolutely, but not out of this passage. There are other passages that command me to do that. Kurt, you had your hand up.
No, I'm withdrawing my question.
Okay, all right. All right. Elaine.
Well, you know, up until this point, I had always looked at that passage in terms of benevolence. I mean, but you know, one thing I think that messes us up is the Bible was not always divided into chapters and verses. And sometimes we tend to isolate verses. And I think that's what happened in a lot of this, in this case in particular.
Yeah, that's a good point. We need to be reminded of that. Not only was it divided in chapters and verses, all the letters ran together in the Greek. You have to punctuate it. If you look at the Greek text, find a resource to look at the Greek text of any New Testament book, and you'll find all the letters. What's the first thing you'll find? All caps. What's the second thing you'll find? No punctuation.
And also, in light of her comment, if you back up into verse 5, verse 16, keep in step with the Spirit. I say, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can see he's talking spiritual, and like I say, you keep going right on through. And Elaine made a good point. You can't just isolate. You got to look at the full context, just as this lesson is talking about and that we're studying. Context is the key to understanding verses.
And people say, well, why should I come to class? I'm going to study. Give me a break here. Get this whole Bible here. You study to learn. That's what you do. That's why ladies meet here once a month to study. That's why men meet together to study to learn. And if you don't want to take advantage of those classes, well, that's between you and the Lord. I, as an individual, want to learn more about God's mind. And that's why I personally attend. James, you had your hand
up. We know that God's not the author of confusion, but we see a lot of confusion about this and about other things. We've had gospel preachers come here, you know, that we probably didn't agree with. I won't bring up any certain. But Don preached last Sunday, like if we studied enough, we're going to find out the truth. But some gospel preachers or anybody else will study for life from a young person until they're dead with old age and still don't have it. So if we'll study, do it. Don says if you study enough, you'll get it.
Let me just ask you a question. Don't have what? You said they study a lifetime and still don't have it. My question to you is, and this audience, don't have what? What don't they have?
Full understanding of the knowledge of that.
Is that what, now Gerald's answering your question, is that what you meant?
Yeah.
Full understanding?
I don't know.
Well, you asked the question. Yeah, you made the comment, so you have to define what you meant.
I've seen a lot of things people don't agree on.
No, let's go back to your comment.
Okay.
Don't have what?
Just a moment.
You said they study a lifetime and still don't have it. I'm trying to define what it is you think they don't have.
They don't have the truth.
Wait a minute now. No. Don't point to John. I'm talking to you.
Yeah.
Don't have James.
Huh?
You've got to be quiet.
Okay.
One-way, two-way conversation. One speak at a time. I'm back on your question. Don't have what? Preachers study for a lifetime and still don't have it. Don't have what?
They don't have said what you're supposed to do?
No.
We had a gospel meeting.
James, I don't care about gospel meetings. I'm trying to get you to understand what you said.
Okay.
They study a lifetime and still don't have it. And I'm saying to you, don't have what?
Well, I'll say to you, you have one preacher here says this, and one James, says this.
James,
don't agree.
You're off again on one of your tangents. Stay focused. Don't have what?
I guess you don't have the truth of the matter. Jess was saying this.
Don't have the truth of the matter. Now we have to go into all kinds of matters. That's not your statement.
Well, God's word shall be this one way.
No. James, your question was this. Your statement was this. Study a lifetime and still don't have it. I'm asking you for clarification. Don't have what? Well, just tell us what you meant.
That's all. They don't have the truth, I guess.
Okay.
If you say this Chevrolet's black and another person says it's white, somebody's wrong.
James, I got that analogy.
Okay, good.
Let's talk about what you said.
All right.
So now you're defining don't have what as don't have the truth. Is that your summation? Right. So now we have this statement. Gospel preachers study a lifetime and still don't have the truth. Does that satisfy your meaning?
That does.
Okay. All right. Now let's talk about
that. If you want cases, I can give you a case.
You have a biblical scripture for it?
I just say we had a preacher here one time. He didn't think we had any. He said it's okay to teach children in Bible class who didn't have any command to do it. He's just supposed to teach Christians. So I wonder how he thought he was supposed to become Christian if he didn't have any teaching.
I must have missed that. I must have missed that.
I don't want to call him names.
Well, call the name. Who was it? Who was it?
W.O. Wharton. And you know, he says, he's like Nix. He doesn't believe in serving the Lord's Supper at night. He wouldn't go against it. But Wharton, didn't he tell you that he didn't believe he had any obligation to teach children in class? He says, now you can do it, but you don't have any scriptural. Then we just teach Christians.
All right.
So he's wrong on that, I think.
You got a good point. Let's talk about that.
And he's an old man.
Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. W.L. Wharton went off the deep end on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. People can go astray even though they study for a lifetime. W.L.'s position on it was not that you can't teach children. Never, because we have commands to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That wasn't his statement. He was speaking about there's no scripture for a Bible class like we're having or like is now going on back here. All right, let's talk about that a minute. All right, let's talk about it. Is the local church wrong to have Bible classes? All right, why is that okay? We don't have a scripture for it.
As long as it's not during the same time that we're having the worship service, I would see no problem with it.
All right.
The kids need to be in the worship service just like adults.
All right, but we don't have any scripture. Assemble on the first day of the week, and the first thing you do is have a Bible class, then you come back. We don't have any scripture for that. Well, then why do we do it?
It's expediency. It's a good way of ensuring the kids are getting educated in the truth. Oftentimes at home, things may get slipped by because of the demands of life. Having a Bible class ensures that there is some teaching. It's an expediency. It's like having a songbook to help sing that we can be unified.
Does the local congregation have scriptural commands to preach and teach? Is that generic or specific?
Generic.
Specifics would be from the pulpit, from the podium, sitting in the pews, preaching on the radio, publishing papers, teaching. Individually, who am I thinking about that taught Apollos? I've lost them. Aquila and Priscilla, individually. But the church, under the general authority to teach, may hold gospel meetings, may conduct Bible classes. There's no scripture that's been disrupted at all by doing that. So what W.L. said, it's W.L.'s position. It is not our position, but it was his. But back to your point, gospel preachers can study a lifetime and still not have it. Let's talk about that for a second. That doesn't just apply to gospel preachers. Now, I'm going to put Don on the spot here. How many years have you been preaching?
Since the 60s.
All right, since the 60s, what is this year?
17.
Subtract 60 from 17, tell me how many years that is.
57.
57 years. Don, putting him on the witness stand here. Have you ever changed your mind on any passage?
Yes, I have.
I would say to you, case closed. Now, James, here's how you get there. You get there by continued study. That's exactly how you get there. You open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. You will find a passage in the early verses that says this. Let us not keep on studying the elementary principles, but go on to higher spiritual development. That's the gist of it. You can't get there. There's no way to get there if you don't continue to open the book and study. And you will find out that what you once believed about a passage, through further study, your eyes are open. Is that soul damning? Absolutely not. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about developing a spiritual awareness by which you better understand the mind of God. When I better understand His mind, I'm better able to live here as He wants me to live. Changes occur. I mean, it's a fact. You changed your mind. You were a Baptist, and now you're a Christian. You made a change. How did you arrive at that? Study. John. John's been a Christian 7 years. What caused John to make a change in his life? Carol was a Catholic. What caused her to make a change in her life? Bible study. There is no substitute for that. You can put plugs in your ears and say, I don't want to do it. We've had people we've given muscle and shovel to, a terrific roadmap to understanding, given the book back after a couple of chapters. I don't believe that. So, this happens with all of us as we study the Bible. We change our minds on different things. You could just open the Old Covenant. And you could be reading along. Have you ever done that and said something like this? You know, I probably read that passage 100 times. I never saw that before. Of course you do. We're not talking about doctrinal issues. That's a whole different subject. We're just talking about changing mind. Okay? Didn't have it. He's right. Didn't have it. Well, how do you get it?
Study.
That's how you get it. Wait a minute. I got a hand up here, Gerald. Just a moment. John?
To continue the point, that study is it's a continually changing idea. Don, in continuation of what he asked you, have you ever changed your mind about a passage and then changed it again because you kept studying? I mean, I don't think that we settle on one thing ever. I think we continue to study and we continue to learn. I mean, what we think of every passage in the Bible today could change in, you know, another 5 years because of what we learn over the course of time.
You make a good point. And I will tell you this about him without even asking him.
No,
he doesn't mind. Individual, he'd jaw with you all day. Yeah, ask him a question. You're going to get a scriptural answer, promise you that. The preaching that Don has done in the last 10 years, he would not have done, could not have done in the 60s. He's a learner. He's growing in the faith, maturing as a Christian. And as he studied, if you walked into his study at his home, you would think, what a mess. You know why? He works on 4 or 5 sermons at a time in segments. I've seen it. Books. Stuff over here. And Linda knows, don't mess with it. I forget where I was. Yeah. Study, study, study. You want to go to heaven, that's what you'll do. Ed, you had your hand up a while ago. You sure?
Well, I was just going to say that to me the important thing of this is you know, you're able to change your mind like that. That's a hard thing to do. Not everybody can do that.
They've yeah.
been taught that way all their lives. It's, some religions have been take a few verses like that and have had religions, you know, for hundreds of years.
Yeah.
Just off of stuff like this.
Okay. It's 9:45. Don, you have a comment?
I just want to make a comment about this. The sad thing that happens with a lot of people is they enjoy remaining in confusion because they don't want to study. So they hit upon a point or two that they think is really a contradictory statement. And as a result of that, they decide, this is all just too confusing. I can't learn anything. This is, nobody has the truth. And they put everybody in the same category. So as a result of that, they don't study at all.
Right. Right. Okay, look, we've got to stop.
Okay.
We just have to. It's 9:45. Now, we will not have this class next Sunday because it's our gospel meeting. So you've got from now to the second Sunday in May. We'll take it up. I understand. Gerald can hold his thought. And I know he will. We've got to stop. Okay? Thank you so much for your attention and for your comments.